Before our oldest was born, Becca and I attended a birthing class at the hospital. And birthing classes sound like an excellent idea for moms who are about to give birth. There's an undeniable value add to say, hey, here's what is about to happen to you, and here's what you're about to have to do. Don't get me wrong. I'm not complaining. But did I need to be there? Occasionally, the instruction would turn to the husbands in the room and say, now, you're going to have to remind her of these things. Okay. Now, at first glance, you might look at today's passage in 1 Peter and think of it like I thought of the birthing class. 4 out of our 5 verses this morning are addressed to church elders. So maybe I should just skip this passage in our walk through 1 Peter and we can handle it at a Monday night elders meeting and not waste the rest of our time. Well, it turned out that dads at a birthing class is a good idea. Childbirth is kind of a big deal. And even if I am not doing the work, it's good for me to know what's going on so that I can be as helpful as I can be. Jesus really loves his church. Jesus really cares about this church and about how we carry forth the gospel, how we conduct his mission, how we display his glory. It's a big deal. So when Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, turns in this letter to address elders, we all need to listen. Elders particularly, most of all, but all of you, all of us, we need to know the elder biblical job description so that you all can hold us to it, so that you all can spur us on, so that you can remind us of these truths. You need this sermon to know what men to call to do this work of eldering amongst you. And remember this. Aspiring to be an elder is a noble aspiration. And this sermon informs that aspiration. But even more importantly, I trust that Peter, from this sermon, would encourage that aspiration for some of you even today. So, let's read our passage. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It's on page 1078. If you grab a chair Bible, be good to pull it out. As we walk through this text, we'll be looking at these 5 verses and some other verses in 1 Peter. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed, shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not out of greed for money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is God's holy and inspired word. Thanks be to God. The main point for us today is this: elders and members, clothe yourself with Christ-like humility. Elders and members, clothe yourselves with Christ-like humility. We'll take this sermon in 3 sections. We'll begin with the elder's role. Peter is turning to address a subset of his audience. At the beginning of this letter, he defined his audience as the Christians in Asia Minor across these 5 Roman provinces, and now he turns to the elders amongst them. Now, the first question we should ask interpretively is, as he's talking about elders, is he referring to age or office? Is there some leadership role in the church that they knew, that he knew, that was called elder? Or is he actually saying, hey, to the older ones among you? So those of you who are looking a little long in the tooth, listen to this particular instruction. Now, in favor of the interpretation of referencing age, there is verse 5 in which he then says, now to the younger. But the details in this text, and then cross-referencing it with the rest of the New Testament's witness, really makes it clear that there is an office in mind for Peter and for these churches. You see, elder is used here as a noun. I exhort the elders among you. But we also see two verbs that describe what the elders do. Verse 2, shepherd God's flock among you. So the verb shepherd. And then it says, not overseeing out of compulsion. So they are to shepherd, and then they are to oversee. We describe the overseeing not out of compulsion, but they're still to oversee. So they shepherd and they oversee. That's what elders do. Those three words are tied together in Scripture. We can look at those three words closely, and it really reveals a lot. So elder is in the New Testament consistently used as office. The Greek noun here is presbyteros. And there was a branch in the Jewish leadership of the day and in the Old Testament who were referred to as the elders. And so in the Gospels, you would have references to the elders alongside the scribes and the Pharisees. And then in Acts 11, verse 30, for the first time, that same term elder is used to describe the leaders of the local church in Jerusalem. And then a few chapters later in Acts 14, 23, the formality of this as a church office is further clarified when Paul and Barnabas have these newly formed churches in Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, and it says they appoint elders for them in every church. So elder refers to this church office, but they chose, the scripture, the Lord chose to use the word elder for some reason. Why use a term that does connote age? Well, here's some puzzle pieces that we can kind of put together. So Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 that an elder must not be a new convert. Paul also tells Timothy, who's a young elder, to not let anyone despise him for his youth. And in many places we have, like this included, we have the role of elders as to be an example for the flock. So I put those together, and I think elder connotes spiritual maturity. This is an office for men who have grown up into Christ such that they can be good examples to follow. As Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So that's elder. The second word we need to consider is shepherd. A shepherd, shepherds, right? So it's the same in Greek where there's a noun shepherd and then there's a verb to shepherd. And that Greek noun is poimen. Now in Acts 20, verse 28, it says the overseers are charged to shepherd the church of God. In John 10, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. And then in Ephesians 4:11, Jesus gave the church shepherd teachers. Now, fun fact, the Latin for shepherd is pastor. So when you think about titles for this office in the New Testament, you have shepherd, and the translation of that into Latin is pastor. So it's two words that mean the same thing. And so remember that when we use the term pastor, that we're saying shepherd. Now, the third word we need to consider is overseer. So they're to oversee. And again, the Greek has both a noun and a verb for this. Overseers oversee things, right? So the Greek word here is episkopos. Now, Philippians 1:1 addresses that letter to the church, and then along with the deacons and the overseers, those two offices. Then in 1 Timothy 3 is similar, giving qualifications for overseers before giving the qualifications for deacons. And then in Titus 1, Paul instructs Titus to appoint elders in every town, and then he defines the characteristic requirements of an overseer. So I draw all of that out to say there's one office here in mind for Peter that can be referred to in Scripture with those three different terms. Well, kind of four. Elder, shepherd, and overseer. And the kind of fourth is pastor, because that's just another word for shepherd. All three of those nouns are helpful to understanding the shape of what this thing is. As an elder, they should be examples of Christian maturity. As a shepherd, they're called to shepherd the flock of God among them. And as an overseer, they should oversee the church. So now let's draw this all the way forward to today here at Faith Church. So in our church, when I say elder, our minds typically run to non-staff elders. And when I say pastor, we typically think of a staff pastor, someone who's paid in an employment of the church. Now, there's New Testament precedent for having paid and non-paid elders serving in this office. So we can be perfectly comfortable with the distinction between having lay and staff. But what we need to understand here is that the office is fundamentally one thing. So at its basic biblical level, my job description is the same as Bill Gore's. Mike Cheney, his calling as a shepherd of this flock is the same as my calling as a shepherd of this flock. So if I can remember, I'll start referring more to our lay pastors. And I'll start referring to myself as a staff elder. Or more likely, I'll forget and I'll continue to say elders and pastors. But I want you to know that what we mean biblically is that this is the same office. So an encouragement to me this week, that maybe is an encouragement for you, is that I am not your only pastor. I am currently the only paid pastor, but the Lord has provided Faith Church with 9 pastors to shepherd and oversee you. So I'm not alone, and you are not left with just me as your pastor. And what's more, even as we are looking for an associate pastor, we need to understand what it is we're looking for. Fundamentally, we're looking for a man who will elder, shepherd, and oversee. There's some specific areas of oversight we're planning on giving to him, but his biblical job description is primary. So having described the office, we've got the elder slash shepherd slash overseer. We need to dig into what it is we are to do. So even in just what Peter has said, shepherd God's flock among you and exercise oversight, the what, before we get to the how, the what, I could summarize in 4 things. Different people have summarized it different ways. This is one of them. It would be to say, number one, lead the flock. Shepherds would lead flocks to green pastures and still waters. The shepherd knows where the good food is for his flock, and so he leads his flock there. The shepherds know the way to go, and they lead. So this is exercising oversight. In providing this oversight, elders are to lead the church. They say, hey, here's where we are right now. Here's where the Bible would call us to be. Let's go, church. This is where we are going to go. Or at an individual level, hey, here's where you are, and here's what the Lord is calling you to be. I want to lead you there. So, lead the flock. Number two, feed the flock. The word shepherd gets at the feeding of the sheep. And what does God's flock need to eat? God's word, right? So elders must be able to teach, must be capable of rightly handling the word to nourish the church. In my office over there above my desk is a painting that I really love. It's a winter snow-covered scene. The sun is rising through the trees, and you have a field of sheep. And then there's a gate to the sheep, and there's a small man coming in through the gate, hunched over with a load of hay on his back. And I have that there to remind myself of the privilege of what it is to prepare a sermon for you all. That I have the wonderful job, week by week, of getting to pore over the Bible and then bring it to you as a prepared meal. It is an honor and a privilege to get to be your pastor. The third command would be to protect the flock. Shepherds are needed because wolves love to eat sheep. You see this all throughout Scripture using the shepherd metaphor. Shepherds comfort the flock with both their protective rod and staff. So to strip away the metaphor, how do elders protect the church? Brother pastors, you are to teach the truth against the threat of error. In the New Testament, the threat of false teaching is always lurking around the church. And it is the elders who are to proclaim the truth of Scripture again and again and again. So brothers, you need to bravely, manfully stand forth for the truth. You need to warn and rebuke and admonish and teach with all gentleness. Shepherds also need to not let wolves into the fold. So we must be diligent. What that means practically is we must be diligent to bring into our church those who are genuinely Christians. Or if someone is revealed himself to have been a wolf in sheep's clothing, then brothers, we must have the strength to lovingly confront. We need to lovingly and courageously lead our church to the steps of church discipline if that case is before us. This protects our church from wolves being in our midst. Elders are to protect the flock. Fourth and finally, elders are to care for the flock. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Know and love these actual people. So as Peter is writing this to a group of churches, he defines who precisely these elders are to shepherd. It's shepherd your own church. The Lord has entrusted you with this specific flock, this specific group of Christians, and that's your responsibility to care for them. Which means elders are to know their flock. And this is one of the reasons why I think formal church membership is not just a nice add-on, but a biblically sound concept. Elders are supposed to know who they are caring for. They're supposed to know their own specific local church. So here's an invitation for you. If you are a Christian who attends our church, but not a member, there's a group of elders who would love to shepherd you. We want to be faithful to this command, and we want to know who the flock of God is among us. So I want to extend to you this morning a warm invitation to opt into that care, to join the church as a formal member so that you and us as elders and the whole church are all on the same page of team care for your soul. So, fellow elders, you have a job to do. You are to shepherd, you are to oversee, which means you are to lead and feed and protect and care for this body of believers. So church, hold us to it. Help us in this work. Pray for us. We are sheep too. And Peter certainly knows that, which is why he goes straight to the heart of the shepherd. So part two, the elder's heart. Peter gives us three descriptions of the elder's heart, each with a negative and then a positive. So you see that in verse two. He says, not out of compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. God really loves his church. God really loves his bride. Christ really loves us, Faith Church. So don't serve as an elder if you don't really want to. Your service should be marked by a willingness for the task. So brothers, don't let your eldering become mere duty. Refresh yourself in Christ's love. Refresh yourself in Christ's love for this church and come to your elder work willingly. Next, Peter says, not out of greed for money, but eagerly. So just as the temptation for greed is prevalent in human hearts, it is a danger specifically for elders. Elders must beware of this. Beware of the love of money in your own heart. One thing I'm thankful for in serving at Faith Church is that we're well established with our size and with our institution policies, that we have many protections around the money of Faith Church. Our income and our expenses all have multiple eyes on them. I don't get paid on commission. The church money is budgeted for specific ministry purposes. These are the kinds of policies that make it easier to obey these verses as one of your pastors. So I guess what I'm saying is thank you, Christy, for making me submit my receipts, even though I'm often late on them. So both scripture and experience shows us that there is there's this weird correlation between false teaching and greedy pastors. It was true in Paul's day when he was writing to Timothy, and it's true today. When fidelity to the truth of God's word is abandoned, greed is not far behind. Or maybe it goes the other way around. When the elders are greedy, the teaching is not in safe hands. Finally, Peter says in verse 3, he says, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. We've seen there is authority in the elder office. And wherever humans have authority, there is potential for pride to pervert it. There are pastor elders who lord their authority. This is like what Jesus says of non-Christian rulers who lord their authority and act like tyrants. The Christian view of leadership is still leadership, but it is servant-hearted leadership. Leadership like Jesus, giving his life as a ransom for many, considering himself coming to serve and not to be served. And in this way, the godly elder is an example to the flock. He is Christ-like in his leadership. In fact, this is where Peter began his passage here. If you look back at verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1, he says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed. Question I had when I was reading this is, why does Peter bring himself up here as a fellow elder? Well, in calling himself a fellow elder, he's identifying with the elders who he's writing to, which he doesn't have to do because he's not merely an elder. Peter is actually also an apostle. That's a bigger role. But instead of holding on to that authority, he approaches humbly as a brother elder with these men, a fellow elder who witnessed the sufferings of Christ, which is, if you think about it, very bold of Peter to bring up. Because, yes, Peter witnessed the sufferings of Christ, but what was Peter doing while Christ was suffering? Peter was denying Jesus when Christ was suffering. Yes, Peter was there, but this is Peter's lowest moment. And he's subtly acknowledging that here in the letter as writing to the elders, yeah, I was there. I witnessed Jesus' suffering, and I denied him. And yet, see what Peter does? He also identifies himself as one who is going to share in the glory that is going to be revealed. Peter is confident that when Jesus returns in glory, that Peter himself will partake in Jesus's glory. How can Peter be so bold? How can he be so confident, having just evoked the memory of his sin? Remember John 21 that we read earlier. After Jesus' resurrection, Jesus asks Peter three times if he loved him. Do you love me? Yes, I love you, Lord. And on the third time, Peter was grieved, knowing that this was the reversal of the threefold denial. Yet after each time Peter says, I love you, what does Jesus say? Feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Feed my sheep. Peter learned how to shepherd because Jesus shepherded him. Peter learned how to shepherd because Jesus forgave him through the gospel. Peter had a heart to shepherd willingly and eagerly because Jesus had loved him willingly and eagerly. Church, both elders and members alike, we still sin. And Jesus still picks us up, dusts us off, and asks us this question. Do you love me? Yes, Jesus, you know I love you. Good. Now go and do the work that I have prepared for you. Adopt the heart of Peter. Adopt the heart of Christ. Brothers, elders, you are eldering out of the gospel. You are able to be an elder because the Lord has saved you and forgiven you of your sins. And for anyone here, that is available to you. The very forgiveness that enables Peter to stand here and say he is a representative of this Christ, that forgiveness is available to you today. You need to turn from your sin and come to him in faith. Peter is a shepherd after Jesus' own heart. And he actually has already brought up the words both shepherd and overseer in 1 Peter. Now, if you remember this, if you turn the page back one page to chapter 2, verse 25, what's he saying? He's speaking to the whole church, and he says, for you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You see, Jesus is your shepherd. Jesus is your overseer. Ultimately, it is Jesus who leads us, who feeds us, who protects us, and who cares for us. And he uses human means. He uses the shepherds or the elders in your life to be an extension of his care for you, but he is still the chief shepherd. He is abundant in his care for you. And the kind of love that Jesus has for his people is costly. And the kind of love he calls elders to do for his people is a costly love. But Jesus' footsteps didn't end with suffering, did they? And neither does the elders, the faithful elder. Look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, when Jesus returns, you, faithful elder, will receive the unfading crown of glory. Brothers, if any of you desire the office of elder, you desire a noble task. It is an office of suffering, of hardship, and of difficulty. But it is not true sacrifice. To serve Christ's church is to serve Christ. To love Christ's bride is to love what Christ loves. To suffer with Jesus is to receive glory with Jesus. And so you can see much of this, of course, applies to all of us. And so Peter finally ends by widening the frame and addressing the rest of the church. So part 3, the church's heart. Look with me at verse 5. In the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So having spoken to the elders on their role, and how they are to exercise their authority, he turns to those who are younger and urges them to be subject to the elders, to submit to them willingly. Now, an interpretive question we need to ask here is, what does he mean by younger? Now, it could be it's just standing opposite of elder as the office. So he's saying to the rest of the church, in other words, members. But it'd be a little bit odd because the next sentence he begins is all of you. So he must actually mean a subset of his audience here with younger. So what I think he's doing is he's calling out the younger in the congregation who are going to particularly be prone to trip up over submitting to their elders. When there's immaturity, submission is less and less natural. It's harder for those who are immature and young to submit. They're not typically marked by that spirit of unsubmissiveness. So kids, especially teenagers, this is an important point for you to hear. You will be tempted to adopt a disrespect of authority, whether your parents' authority or whether the church authority. And that is an immaturity in you. You are called to be mature in Christ, to grow up into the salvation that you might have. And it's to learn to be humble regarding authority. So watch out for a spirit in you that is unsubmissive in all things. And let 1 Peter reshape you. Submission is a really big idea in Peter's conception of the Christian life. Going through this book has really hit that home. Peter thinks about submission a lot in the Christian life. He's talking to citizens to submit to governments. He's talking to slaves to submit to masters, wives to submit to husbands, all of us to submit to God. And so in those spheres, we learn to have a humble heart, and we should continue to take that humble heart into church life together. Submission involves humility, the humility to not think more highly of yourself than you should, the humility to be happy to be proven wrong when a decision doesn't go your way, the humility to respect an office holder. So, to conclude the passage, Peter says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility to one another. You should put on humility like you put on a shirt. Wear the humility that Jesus wore. Jesus was clothed in humility. Jesus wore a crown of thorns. That's the clothing of his humility. He suffered in love. He suffered in obedience and submission to the Father. He suffered enduring the cross. He wore the clothes of humility in that crown. So as a follower of Jesus, you are invited to put on the crown of Jesus, to wear the crown of thorns, to adopt his humility. Now, this is a crucial moment for you to realize something. Peter is not asking you to act against your true happiness. Humility is not masochism. Humility is not embracing the pain of suffering like it's inherently a good thing. Humility is not beating yourself up and putting yourself down. No, listen, when you clothe yourself in humility, you put on the crown of thorns, you walk the path of Christ, you endure the cross, and you do it like Jesus did it. You do it united to him, which means you do it for the joy set before you. You suffer, you clothe yourself in humility because you know that your joy is set before you. Your truest, your best, your fullest joy is in Jesus. Today, Jesus is not wearing a crown of thorns. Today, Jesus is not hanging on a cross. Today, Jesus is on a throne. And in Revelation 4, we see a vision of that throne room. That is his room where there are four living creatures worshiping Jesus day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God, the Almighty who was and who is to come. And then there were 24 elders who fall down before the one seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever. And what do they do? they cast their crowns before the throne. And they say, "Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things, and by your will, they exist and were created." There is immeasurably great reward for Christian service, for Christian suffering, for Christian faithfulness. When our chief shepherd appears, we receive a crown of righteousness, and nothing in the whole world will make us more happy than to throw it at the feet of Jesus. And you know what that means? It means that the greatest treasure of heaven is Jesus himself. It means the greatest treasure of your life right now is Jesus himself. Your happiness rests in your glorious creator, your blessed redeemer, your forever friend, Jesus himself. So clothe yourself with humility because he is your savior. So clothe yourself with humility because you are one with him. Clothe yourself with humility because in him you are truly and endlessly happy. Amen. Let's take a moment to consider our response to this passage.